Today, I want to share one of the many things that I love about God that I'm sure that Satan hates about God. We are all sinners, and Satan is the accuser. He does not make us sin, but he tempts us nonstop, it feels like. When Jesus saves, amen. When Jesus saves, he puts an end to the effectiveness of Satan's accusations and our slavery to those temptations. But Satan doesn't give up just because you become a believer. I know you know that. He may not be able to have your soul, but he can certainly tempt you to do things that dishonor God with your life. He can certainly accuse you to you so that you live in guilt, shame, regret. But God, in his sovereignty, his divine sovereignty, every time that Satan does this, God uses it to grow us closer to him. I've had a lot of reminders these last few weeks of the consequences of my own sin, past sins. It's reminded me of the gutter that God has pulled me out of, the temptations that I face, temptations that I will face probably until I die. But it's also reminded me of the sweetness of the gospel that saved me and the love of my Savior. I was 34 when I was saved. I had made a wreck of my life and have hurt those who cared about me the most. But most importantly, I sinned against my Creator. I was made to glorify God. Yet I only lived for myself. After I was saved, I recall thinking to myself how much I wasted my life. How because of my sin, so much damage had been done. And then God gave me this wonderful passage from Joel chapter 2. And it's one that Paul quotes the end of in our passage today. And it really blessed my heart. It changed me. It showed me that, much like Job, that God is able and will do much more for us than we can imagine. And Paul quotes it in the middle of a gospel plea. A plea for the gospel to be shared here in this letter to the Romans. So I want to keep that in mind over the next few weeks, because we're going to continue going through this gospel message, this gospel proclamation that you were once in need of the gospel of salvation to redeem your life from the pit. Or maybe you're in that place now and you're here searching for answers, or you're listening online searching for answers. Either way, the gospel is where your hope is. It's where your hope was. It's where your hope still is. But that gospel doesn't end at saved, as if it were something in the past. It continues all of your life until you see Jesus face to face and rejoice in eternal worship, endless joy. You see from Sunday school where some of the things that were on my heart when I chime in, right? It's beautiful. We still sin. We still sin and we feel bad about that sin. But what do we do with that? We don't tell ourselves to do better next time. We take it to the cross. We're reminded of how great of a Savior we have. how much love our God has for us, how much grace he shows us, that he still loves us and cares for us despite our performance, good or bad. It also needs to remind us just like you did nothing to earn your salvation, and that Jesus came to save sinners and not the righteous, that there are many who need to hear his gospel proclaimed. They're out there. Life circumstances will be different for each one of them. It won't be the same situation that you had. But Jesus will be the answer to what they need. And he's going to put you in their life to change their life forever. All of us bring the same thing to Jesus when we're trying to buy that food without price. We bring filthy rags, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And there's real hope for all those who call on Jesus. So I'm going to start with verse reading. I'm just going to read 9 through 16, but we'll focus on 11 through 13 today of chapter 10. Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And I'll add 17 for free. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Who is welcome at the foot of the cross? That's Paul's message. That's his point. And the answer is everyone. First thing we want to see is that main point, I think, of this passage, is that salvation is freely offered to everyone. And we'll get into the who believes and who calls in just a second. But for now, we just want to know that the gospel message is not for a certain group of people, not for a certain country, not for a certain color of skin or a certain language. It's for the world. Remember the circumstances of Paul's letter. Writing to a church combined of Jews and Gentiles. And he weaves in this letter to the Romans back and forth, addressing, warning, and encouraging both groups. But remember the difficulties of the early church. Prior to Jesus, there was no mingling of the worship. Jews didn't want to worship with Gentiles. Gentiles didn't want to worship with the Jews. Even proselytes who would come to the temple, who believed in God, remained in the court of the Gentiles separate. But the beauty of the cross is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all the same. Doesn't matter where you're from, what country you're from, What main point in the middle being the unity in verse 12? But that similarity. Verse 11 is actually a reference to Isaiah 28:16 again. Because he quoted it just a few verses earlier in Romans 9:33, where he says, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Or he's carrying on. He's building on top of that. But he links it also to his point in verse 10. Where he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. So there's some connection between believing and being justified and believing and not being put to shame. We have all done or do so many things that brought us shame or that bring us shame. But there's no shame like the shame that will be experienced on Judgment Day when you realize that Jesus is Lord and you will now pay for your sins. That's the shame that he's referring to. Eternal shame in hell. But when God declares you in right standing in his eyes because of Jesus, that justification, your faith and your belief in him, that day there will be no shame. He will stand up like a court of law. Guilty. James Clemens, guilty of this and this. It's going to take a while. This and this and this. And Jesus will say, I paid for those. Those have been paid for. No shame. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been paid for. You've been forgiven. You've been reconciled with God. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, black, white, American, foreigner, everyone who believes in him, Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. We're on a rescue mission, in case you don't know this, when we share the gospel. We're not trying to get people on our team. We're not trying to fill these seats up, especially these front two rows right in the middle where nobody ever sits. That's not what we're doing here. We're on a rescue mission. We're proclaimers of the gospel, not salesmen who are trying to do and say whatever it takes. We're proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation. This isn't a country club. So don't let personality or culture or race or religious differences stop you from sharing the hope that is in Jesus. We need it. They need it. You need it. So that everyone who believes will not be put to shame. You want to love your neighbor? That's how you love your neighbor. Love them. You want to be standing there when they're standing before God? You never once shared the gospel because it was a little too uncomfortable for you. Their personality was a little harsh. They looked or they talked a little different from you. And the judgment comes down. And you could have shared. As verse 13 says, and like the Bible teaches, faith, that belief, it's never alone, right? We're saved by grace through faith alone, but that faith is never alone. That faith always works, and real faith always results in an action. And the first aspect of action that faith takes is that after it believes, it calls on Jesus. I believe this happened. I believe he is God. I believe he came. I believe he died as a punishment for our sin. I'm going to call on him. Forgive me. I need you, Jesus. I need that to be counted as for me. That's the first action that it takes. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul is quoting Joel 3:32 here. And I'll get to the significance of that in a second. But see that Paul connects this verse to the second part of verse 10. Earlier, verse 11 was connected to the first part of verse 10. This "and with the mouth one confesses and is saved" is connected for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's that connection, just like we had belief and justification and not being put to shame. Now we have this calling on Jesus. Confessing. This confession that you call on the Lord Jesus to save you. From what? Yourself? From being a bad person? From an addiction? From a cancer? From a bad relationship? No, from the wrath of God. Saving from the wrath of God. It says great significance. As we all know, but need constant reminders of, because unfortunately, teachers who label themselves as Christians still teach erroneously that Jesus is one path to God, up that mountain, if you will, or whatever illustration that is used, and Buddha is another path, and Allah is another path, and just being a good person is another path. That's wrong. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. So if you're going to call, who are you calling on? John 14:6, this is Jesus himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Christianity is an extremely exclusive faith or religion. Extremely. But it's also extremely inclusive in that it's freely offered to everyone. Everyone, come. Come, believe, call on the name of the Lord. It's the only way. It's the only truth. The unifying point of verses 11 to 13 is that word, everyone. No distinction. He is Lord of all. Paul made this great point to me one day that you may not recognize it now that he's your Lord, but one day you will bow. One day every knee will bend. Everyone would declare that he is Lord. But the only way through the Father is the belief now. This is our opportunity now. This is our chance now. But he's Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. All who call on him. Again, the gift is great. The riches are beyond measure. But it isn't just everyone. And all that are saved. It's everyone who believes. It's all who call on Jesus, the name above all names. So these riches, he bestows riches on all who call. Riches of salvation, absolutely. Riches of forgiveness, of course, guaranteed. Riches of love, immeasurable love. But I mentioned there is significance behind Paul quoting Joel chapter 2, right after mentioning the riches bestowed. And some background on this passage from Joel. It's in the time of the split kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Judah was in sin. God sent a plague of locusts to destroy their crops. is a warning of future judgment. Joel's writing to them, calling on them to repent. And God is warning of this judgment, but he's also telling of the blessing that comes when you repent, when you turn, when you believe, when you call on him. And this, God, I know this passage wasn't written just for me. Many of you are blessed by it, but it is one of my favorites. At a similar time in my own life, my sins caused the pestilence of real life consequences in my life, yet his gift of Jesus brought the blessing. So Joel chapter 2, and I will start with verse 23. It says, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Make no mistake, our greatest riches are ahead of us. When we get promoted to eternal worship. But God, in his great mercy, also redeems our lives that we're living now, where he created you to live for his glory, and you went your own separate way, or you followed the course of the world. He redeems that when you're saved. It's not just wiping the slate clean and giving you another chance. He redeems you. He puts his spirit within you. He opens your heart and he opens your eyes to see his glory throughout the world. And the things that you didn't care about before, now you start to care about. And the sins you didn't care about before, now you care about. And seeing God in this spiritual aspect of this world that you knew nothing of before, now you start to see it. He's redeemed your life. It's not just saved and you got your ticket to heaven and you're going to go to heaven. You have the rest of this life now to begin enjoying God, to begin living for God, to begin proclaiming his greatness to others, to begin spreading the gospel to others. You get to do that now. This isn't a list of all the things we don't get to do and all the things that we have to do. This tells us about the joy and the blessing that we've been given and the life we get to live now. You've been set free from the bondage of slavery, from the bondage of going after everything the world is going after. And you've been given this great gift of redemption to live for God right now, every day, as long as it's called today. You get to do that. You get his Spirit to work in you and prompt you and move you and grow you. You get to live for God now. That's a great gift of his redemption. That's what Joel's talking about. Restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. These are the years. The good years. The rejoicing years. Are there hard times and difficult times? Absolutely. But we press into him and he's purposeful in those things because he's opening our eyes even more. The things that we can't see without some suffering or without going through a difficult sin situation. He brings us back to him and he has us clinging to him as he's holding on to us. He opens our eyes even more. And we get to see Jesus even more clearly after that. And we continue this great life. I'm not saying that he puts things the way they were before you were saved. Maybe that would be nice. I'd probably just mess them up again. We only have to look at Job to see that that's not what he does. But after winter comes spring. And after the walk through the desert, he brings us to his promised land. Jesus says in Mark 10, 29 and 30, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. He's talking about saving faith. He's talking about counting the cost. He's talking about when we take up our cross daily and follow him. He's talking about him being the supreme importance and focus and point of all of our life. There's nobody who that hasn't happened to, who in verse 30, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age come eternal life. And he's not preaching the prosperity gospel. He's not preaching, oh, if you just believe, have enough faith, you're going to get houses and lands. You get this redemption now. This is our home. This is our family. Brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Dale's my church mom. I call her that. That's why I was pointing to her. We get this now. We get to have this now. Maybe your family is not the ideal picture of a family that you grew up with. Your home wasn't an ideal home. But now you get brothers and sisters, imperfect brothers and sisters who are going to mess up too, but who also love Jesus with all their heart and want to live for him and want to love him and love you. And we get to pour into each other's lives. And we get that now. That's part of the redemption. That's part of restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And here's this beautiful part at the end of Joel, this 2:32. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. See, it's not just we come up with this and we call him. This calling starts with the Lord calling us. He grants he opens the eyes. He gives the new heart. He grants the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. And he gives those things. He opens our mouth and he shows us with our eyes that Jesus died for our sins. And he enables that then calling on him. So some quick application. 3 points. Paul's in a section of Romans emphasizing the importance of the gospel message for all. So we want to be gospel-centered, but also gospel focused. Be intentional in your encounters and in your relationships. Always be prepared to share the reason for the hope that is in you, and share it freely and share it joyfully, not with a burden, right? Oh no, I know they don't believe. I guess I got to do this. It is my Christian duty. Is that what the gospel is to you? Right? Is that what it does in you? Or does it build up and overflow out of you? So you can't help but proclaiming. At that risk of them thinking, oh, there's that Christian again. Oh, I got to be careful what I say around James. He's going to bring up Jesus. Yeah, you're welcome. Second, proclaim to them the real Jesus, the real need for Jesus, not a fix to their loneliness, although he will do that, not a cure for their addictions, their diseases, although he is the cure for our addiction, our slavery, not a fun conservative community to hang out with, although we are. Share the gospel. Share the real Jesus. That tough weighing of the heart that says, am I willing to give up everything for this? Right? Don't water him down and make him so palatable that they're like, well, yeah, who wouldn't? All I got to do is say it. Say I'm a Christian. No, you give the real gospel. That they're really a sinner, that he really did die for sins, that salvation comes for those who put their hope, that his death on the cross was for their specific sins. And then his righteousness is going to be declared to them. They get to be counted as righteous because of that. Proclaim to them the real gospel and that they got to weigh the cost. They got to say, you got to give it all up. Are you going to be perfect in that? No. Are we going to require people to be perfect again at the foot of the cross to come to Jesus? No. He's going to grow us in our life. Take hold, point number three. Take hold of the riches that Jesus has bestowed on you upon believing and calling on him. It's just not that ticket to heaven. It's just not that you get to come out and hang out with all these wonderful people. You get to rest in his finished work and the forgiveness that he earned for you. You get to embrace the holiness that he declared you to have while you continue to seek to grow to be more like him. You get to do these things. You get to rejoice and to trust in the redemption that he secured. You're no longer the person that you were. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. He did that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. You can't change your name and your social security and move to a different part of the country or the world and get a fresh start. It's going to catch up to you. It's going to find you out. Your conscience is going to convict you and remind you, oh, but he can do it. And he does it. Fight the good fight of faith. The fight that he's given you. He's given you this fight. He's given you the faith to fight. Fight sin. Don't entertain it, but fight it at all levels. You get to do that. Once you were enslaved to sin, you were enslaved to it. He set you free. You are free indeed. You've been given the gift of fight. Fight. Fight it. At the thought level. At the heart level. Once it gets to the mouth level and to the action level, you haven't been doing very much fighting before that. fight by this power of the Spirit that he's put in you. Hope. Hope in the blessings that he promises. He will. He will. He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He has dealt wondrously with you. You will never again be put to shame. So praise his name. This message is for you and everyone and all who believe and call upon his name. Let's pray. Lord, your gift, your redemption, your salvation is so far beyond what we can imagine. Just the gift of the gospel and what it means to come to saving faith by your grace, by the favor that you showed us that we did not earn. But the fact that we get to now live, we get to be redeemed, we get to live for you, we get to live. You put your Spirit within us. We get that. The riches of your love are poured out on us. Help us to see it. Help us to see it. Open our eyes to see it. Open our memories to remember all the ways that you have shown it. Open our lips to praise you for it. Open our hearts to love it. Thank you, Lord, for your redemption. We pray in your name. Amen.
Waiting on Jake. Nope, Daniel too.
We're working on the screen for a second, but our closing song will be You Are My Vision.
Yeah. Getting close.
I got the baby to sleep. King of heaven, when victory.
vision, O ruler of a heart of my own, a heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
God bless you, church. Live in his joyful redemption this week. Have a wonderful week.